We've got two readings today. We're reading from Leviticus and we're reading from Galatians. The Leviticus reading is from chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn idols or make gods cast of metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be acceptable on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burnt up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbour or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. And the second reading is from Galatians 5, verses 13 to 25. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all and nice to be here with you. We got up about 6 just so we can get here on time. So we travel from Maffra. My name's Jared. I'm the co-pastor here with Michael and Lynn, who are on long service leave. They've been over to Perth and they've travelled to Nullarbor. I think they're back in Mudgee. Yeah, so they made it. They towed a car from Perth. So they should be back shortly, later in mid-month. And I've worn this short shirt here especially because in another life, this weekend I would have been on the lakes, so the Marley Point overnight yacht race. And I really like that race, and I like sailing, and I like to take people and sail and spend time with people. So it starts at dusk. I don't know if you've ever heard about it. It starts at dusk. Your locals, I'm sure yous have heard about it. No, never heard of the Marley Point overnight. Thank you. So it starts at dusk, so really pretty, not all these sailboats sort of, you know, clamming for the start line, and then they're off, and then they spread out over Lake Wellington, and then it gets to the channels and they all converge in like this, and they just zigzag, and you can nearly walk across them sometimes when there's there's yelling and there's laughing and there's but we have some great time. I had a friend sailing is a wonderful way to just spend time with people, and I think that's what it's about. And no matter what we're doing, doing it with people is what's valuable, isn't it? Like, you can go and see a place and it can be really pretty and you go, yeah, that's really nice, but if you're just by yourself, it's kind of yesterday we went out and watched, we met some people at the beginning of the race, but we didn't hang around. But I went and had a swim yesterday in the pool in Sale, I have a sauna. There's a sauna there, and so I like the sauna because I get to spend time with people. But I went into the sauna and there was no one there, so I thought, I'll just spend 10 minutes there. And then right at the end of the 10 minutes, someone comes in. And there's a young fellow that I've been sort of chatting with on and off over the years, and we have quite deep theological discussions. We talk about, you know, Jesus sacrificed, and he said, well, what if Jesus, didn't really die, that he sort of managed to get into the tomb and then he came back to life? And I said, yeah, well, that's a fair question, but Roman centurions are expert in killing people, and once some person is on a cross, there is only one outcome for that. Yeah, so we talked about that, but we talked about a lot of things, and then I'm starting to get a bit hot, and and then someone else walked in, and you can't just waste the opportunity, can you? And so it went on. So 35 minutes later, I said, I've got to get out of here. But it is really such a I say to them, look, I don't get offended pretty much. I've been working in prisons for 30 years, and so I've heard just about everything, and you get accused and personal abuse and things like that, so you don't get too offended about gospel things. So I tend to be very upfront, so that I've got a short amount of time, but I want to be real. I don't want to just be pretentious or be Bible bashing. I want to engage with people. And I think when you talk stuff of content, people, you know, no matter what their response is, they do listen. They take it in. However they process it, that's up to them. But yeah. So we've been going through the book of Galatians and we're up to chapter 5. Thank you so much for the way you read then, Norm. I think you should read the Bible publicly more often. Yeah, and it's good to hear God's word spoken, isn't it? And to be publicly read like that. I think that's, I actually really love it. I think we should do more of it. We should have a beginning verse where we have a big chunk of scripture from the Old Testament and then some New Testament and get a good whole, you know, well-balanced diet. So thank you for that. So Galatians verse 13, chapter 5. As we've been seeing in the book of Galatians, Paul's great concern is for the true gospel of Jesus. In the Galatian church, the truth about being saved through Jesus alone has been compromised, and false teachers are wanting to make Jews out of Christians. Paul, as a caring parent, is enraged by this. He articulately and convincingly shows them that that line of thinking is wrong. So that God's people can have such a confidence that Jesus' death and resurrection has changed everything. The law which reveals our inability to live up to God's standards has been fulfilled by the perfect Son of God. Paul finds it necessary to explain that the freedom we experience in Christ is not to be misunderstood either. We cannot do whatever we want. Our freedom in Christ is expressed through our submission to Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what it looks like lived out in our daily lives will be a demonstration of true Christian freedom. Let me just pray for us. Gracious Father, help us to listen and to take to heart your life-giving wisdom. Not mine, but Lord, we're looking at your word. And so please speak to us. And we know that's what you do. You speak to us through your word. And so, Lord, enlighten our hearts and our minds that we might see, know, understand and follow. And follow more dearly. In Jesus' name. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we go through the text. So verses 13 to 15 says, "Freedom is what we have been called to, but do not use this freedom to indulge the flesh." Now the flesh here is a reference to our fallen state before God, inherited from Adam via our parents. It can be described as rebellion and self-centeredness. So to be taken out of bondage, we find ourselves in a new and different place. So we were in our sin, we've been redeemed, and then we've been placed into this new place. So it's a new place and it's a new place of freedom, and it's like a base of operations. So it's got a military connotation. And so while some have said, including myself, that the Christian life is a journey, the inference here is that it's more like a war. And the war isn't out there. It's in here. We take ground in this war, and we have to hold ground. We can't afford to sit back and rest. This is where we fight the good fight of faith. Will I indulge the sinful nature by giving into temptation, or will I walk by the Spirit? The idea is to look to Jesus for help. And after a period of time, we may see that we have made quite some ground. I met an Austrian chap a few years ago at Dargo. Again, I like to do things that are fun, that people enjoy doing, but then bring in the gospel into it. And this old Austrian chap was where we stayed on the dirt bike ride we had. And he remembered a time in the Second World War when the Nazis occupied Austria. And then the Russians liberated them. The Russian liberators, they were called. He spoke with an extreme disdain for the Russians. This led me to search out that time in history, and I read and heard some things that I wished I hadn't. So I won't say any more about that, except that the Austrians were in bondage and abused by a foreign power, the Nazis. And then the so-called liberators, the Russians, turned out to be just abuse and bondage to another foreign power. Paul's warning to the Galatians is clear. To go from bondage to pagan gods to hope and freedom in Christ, only to fall back into bondage by obeying rules and laws, is a big no. They have been set free from those too. And Paul warns them not to indulge the flesh, for this also means trading one form of bondage for another. True Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. And there is only one freedom, and it is found in following Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, we obey the law. What? Jared, you've been saying for about 8 months that we've been set free from the law. And now you want us to go back? Well, what I mean is, we don't obey the law of God to be made right with God. No, we obey the law because we love God and want to live his way. So from this base of operations, our Christian freedom, through love, serve one another. So verse 14, as Norm's read Leviticus 19, the law, and that law is more is fulfilled in this one word: love your neighbour as yourself. So that list, that I really like the impact of just hearing those various laws read out. There's a lot of guidance in there, isn't there? We love people because we are loved by God himself. So by loving our neighbour, we are now obeying the whole law. Verse 15, but if we bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the type of life described here, none of us want. It is not loving our neighbour. You and I have probably seen and been a part of such times. Paul raises this here, most likely because this is the report that is of what is happening in the Galatian church. And it could tear the church apart. This sort of non-Christian behaviour is not what the Christian life looks like. It's self-evident, and so Paul now goes on to expound this thought in the next few verses. It begins in verse 16 with walk by the Spirit, and ends in verse 25 with step by the Spirit, keeping step by the Spirit. Verse 16. Walking by the Spirit is the power we need to not gratify the flesh. And walking by the Spirit is this new way. We have this new direction, a new focus. This is a new and living way. The flesh has desires, and the Spirit has desires, and they are opposed to each other. The flesh gives us desires that please itself, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, now lives in us, also gives us desires, and these desires are pleasing to God. They are what God wants for us. So Romans 8, 5 and 6, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. He says it fairly bluntly there, doesn't he? But if we're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 18. It's interesting that comparison, isn't it? It's not grace and law, but it's the Spirit and law. And it's interesting that they both have the same goal. To perfect us so that we can be made right with God. We can't achieve this by obedience to the law. We just fail. As a good friend says, fighting sin with the law is like fighting fire with petrol. The law is external. But to live by the Spirit is to have God's personal, intimate, gracious, gentle presence actively helping us to get there from the inside. You've probably heard about the Christian life is like having two dogs inside you, a black one and a white one, and the one that you feed the most wins. What this idea doesn't express is that before we came to Christ, we were feeders of the black dog. But Christians are new creations. We are transformed. The Spirit is stronger, and the black dog has lost its head. You've heard it said that when someone loses a limb, they still have a sense of it still being there. Well, they can feel it, but it's not there. What we once were, we are not that anymore. For we have been redeemed, and at such a cost, the blood of our Lord Jesus. Although there may be lingering effects of the old me, it is dead. Verse 19, the works of the flesh speak for themselves. They are obvious, and it seems nothing has changed from Paul's time. My observations of our times is that what was always there, but hidden and socially unacceptable, is now on display, encouraged and taught as a way of life. So it used to be hidden, a lot of things that we see today. Linda and I watched a bit of free-to-air TV, which we hadn't done for a long time, and that was pretty low morally. We hadn't seen it for a while, and it's just heading in a certain trajectory, isn't it? But sadly, the Christian church gets caught up in the culture of its day too, doesn't it? Commentators have said that this list in verse 19 appears to have a few categories, all that reflect a type of living that does not love our neighbour, but rather uses them for our own selfish purposes. So those four categories are like sexual, religious, social, and drinking culture. So sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, religious, idolatry and witchcraft, social, there's eight things here, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, and drinking, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I say that this type of lifestyle doesn't belong in the Christian community, and I'm sure you say that too. But we're all guilty. We can see ourselves within some of these things, even as Christians, but we should never be known by them. Yes, we may slip up, but we don't want to linger there. However, if your life is showing a regular pattern of these types of things, and the list is much longer than this, I eagerly encourage you to step up and turn to Jesus, for these things are binding you, destroying you from the inside. They are not your friends. We work with people and with young people, and we don't have to scratch too deeply to see quite often that quite a few people have porn addiction. Christian people are addicted to porn. People have been addicted even at young ages, very young, under 10, they get exposed to it, and it just has a terrible effect on their lives. It's soul-destroying stuff. Domestic abuse also happens within the Christian community. There can be sexual, emotional, physical, even spiritual. My friends, we live in a broken world. And Paul is not saying that we are made right with God by doing something or not doing something. He's saying someone who's showing these characteristics is, in an ongoing, unrepentant way, is not being led by the Spirit and therefore possibly not justified. God removes our condemnation through Jesus, but also gives us his Spirit to lead us. And he will necessarily lead us away from works of the flesh. He will bear fruit in our lives. And this is where verses 22 and 23 are going. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Notice that it is the fruit of the Spirit, not our fruit. It is the Spirit that produces these things in us. And of course, that makes sense because the Spirit is God. And these fruits are consistent with his character. God has given us a part of himself. Douglas Moo, commentator on Galatians, writes, Paul has chosen the particular virtues he includes here with an eye on the apparently quarrelsome Galatians. Hence, his list of the fruit of the Spirit might have looked a bit different if it had come in a different context. So it's not a complete list. The Spirit produces all sorts of fruits. And I see that in, you know, different persons' character, just the way they are. They bring out different things in people, and they... I think that list is absolutely endless. And I kind of put, you know, the creative ways that we want to engage with our society, our community. God inspires different people in different ways, and it's good, isn't it? It's very personal to each one of us, his Spirit. So as I go through this list a little bit, I'll be quoting probably Moo and Stott and some of my stuff in here. So the fruit of the Spirit is broadly described in being in three different categories: towards God, towards others, and towards ourselves. Love, peace, joy. We love God, we worship and adore him, and we rejoice in him because he first loved us, and this enables us to also love our neighbour. Joy is a settled state of mind that arises from a sense of God's love for us and that exists even in the face of difficulties and trials. The Bible promises us peace that passes understanding. Peace can also be denote the harmonious and loving relationships with other believers that are the natural outcome of peace we have with God. So towards others, patience, kindness, goodness. Patience is also an attitude that both God the Father and Christ display towards us sinful creatures, and that we, as his people, should display towards one another. The Greek word translated kindness is employed only by Paul in the New Testament. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul's the only one who uses that word in the New Testament. He often uses it to denote God's gracious response to his rebellious creation. But also, as here, the kindness that humans show towards one another. It's related to goodness. And towards ourselves, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness can mean the state of believing in someone or something, or the state of being someone in whom complete confidence can be placed. The context of Galatians suggests faithfulness is an attitude or response that we have toward other people, and especially other Christians. Gentleness, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. The model for this attitude is Jesus, who claimed to be gentle and humble in heart, and no doubt is. Some interpreters suggest that Paul might intend the final fruit of the Spirit, self-control, to be a deliberate contrast with the final two, the works of the flesh. Whether intended by Paul or not, the contrast is certainly evident. And I sometimes think that self-control is probably the least spoken about fruit of the Spirit. The chap that I was talking to in the sauna yesterday, he's only about 20 or something, and we talked about pornography and stuff like that, and he encouraged me. He wasn't engaged in pornography. That is very, if you're not aware and it's a new thing to you, that is an uncommon thing today. There was a survey in a university in the States on pornography. They wanted to do it on and what the outcomes were for people engaging in pornography and those who weren't. They couldn't conduct the survey. Why do you think that is? They couldn't find anybody who hadn't engaged in pornography. And so that is the world, that is the depraved nature of the world that we live in. And flee from it. So self-control, and this young fellow, I really actually admired him in just the way he spoke. Well, it's kind of a waste of time, it's useless time, and when you could be doing, he's a bit more driven for purpose and obviously better things. He's not a believer, but he still, it surprised me. That doesn't mean that he didn't lust after women and things like that and the way that he looked at them. As we talked about as men, but we talked about that in a reasonable sort of a way as well. To follow Jesus is to be transformed. God works at different paces for different people. Change can be slow or it can be dramatic, but there is always change. If there is no change in a person's life, then it is most likely that there has been no transformation. And what we see in these verses is that, number one, God has made the Galatians right with himself. He has justified them. This is declarative. You are now in a right relationship with God by your faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is an ongoing outworking or inworking of this. These two things exist at the same time. We are right with God, and we are being made right with God. The word we use for the second part is sanctification, the ongoing change in our hearts and minds and motivations and actions. God works both from the outside and the inside out. What a gracious God. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What it seems to be saying here is that we, those who belong to Jesus, have, past tense, crucified the flesh. I think that means that when we have done this, when we acknowledged our sin and turned from it to Jesus. So don't try and bring your dead body back to life, is the idea. Those worthless passions and desires bind us up. They will keep us in the darkest dungeon. But when we have been bound for so long, it's hard to be free. Remember the Israelites? After being freed from Egypt, they wanted to go back. They didn't know how to live in freedom. Let's not be like that. Let's together learn to keep in step with God's precious Holy Spirit. Yeah, one of the ways, like I'm thinking hard on this and how that works out in my life, and what does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit? What does it look like to trust Him? And like, just for me, I've only been co-pastoring here not 12 months yet. And so this is, it's stretching both Linda and I in ways, which is a good, healthy thing. But to not be overwhelmed with things, to see that God is in control and to trust him. So I like the idea of learning to trust him more and actually letting go and just resting in him. Like, I think it's a really concrete, deliberate process. It's not just, oh, she'll be right, let go and let God. Sure, that is what we want to do, but it is a very deliberate letting go. And it's trusting him because he's there. We don't produce fruit in ourselves. The Spirit does this. What we do is put to death the misdeeds of the body by crucifying the flesh, as Jesus said it this way, take up your cross daily. And Romans 7:6 says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way. So just a few concluding remarks. What we believe will affect how we think and how we act. Makes sense, doesn't it? So please note that the fruit of the Spirit is not in isolation from the rest of Galatians. Rather, it is what the glorious gospel that Paul has been protecting enables. Jesus said you must be born again of the Spirit. This born again is from God. He does it. And he provides the power to live this new way. But I'd just like to remind you that we are in a conflict. Our goal is to produce fruit, no matter our circumstances. Another example that sort of Jesus mentions, he said, I am the vine. And you think about a vine, and you think, well, a vine produces fruit. And that's pretty much about all it does. It might look pretty, but it's not like a tree, a gum tree, where you can make some furniture, you can do some artwork, you can build a house. A vine is useless, but the fruit is so valuable. So, there's a conflict. We produce fruit. We do this by putting to death the body and walking by the Spirit. It was an interesting sort of just, okay, we want to do and produce fruit, but we do this by putting that to death, putting the body to death. This will come if we do that. God does this. And we obviously want to do this. We want to live his way. But we want to because he's placed that desire in us to do that. He so loves us and he loves you. He wants you to be free and to stay free. We are yet to be perfected and we won't be until this body with its desires is done away with completely. So keep up the good fight of faith and encourage others to do this also. May grace and peace be yours this week. We are not alone. We don't walk by ourselves any longer. I'll just pray. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving Father, please continue your work of grace in us. Thank you for giving us your precious Holy Spirit. Please help us to cast off every sin that so easily entangles us and help us to run freely. Please produce your fruit in us. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.